Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms tonight. Psalm 119, 83. The poetical book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse number 83. We've been finding our place in Psalms for off and on now, a while, for or on Wednesday nights and occasionally on Sunday nights and sometimes on Sunday morning. But it's been more frequently than other times. And the Book of Psalms is a great book. It's many times it's David expressing his life's journey and where he's at. And what he's going through, there's psalms of praise, there's psalms of mourning even, lamenting when David is heartbroken over his sin or going through a time of suffering. And really when you think about David in the book of Psalms, at least I do, I think about more than none times of suffering. David expressing how he feels and how he needs the Lord to show up in his situation. And whenever I teach and preach, I do my very best not to, what they call, hobby horsing. And that is to preach or teach on a certain subject and stay on it for weeks at a time, unless the Lord's in it. But when it comes to suffering and when it comes to trouble, it's kind of hard not to hobby horse on those things because we live in a world of trouble. And we live in these physical bodies where there's pain and we go through a lot of suffering at times. But notice, if you would, in verse number 81 of Psalm 119. Our text verse is going to be verse number 83, but just to get a general flow of what we're going to be looking at, let's look in verse number 81. David says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" And then he says in verse 83, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts." Excuse me. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." Again, very familiar words from David. He's either up or down, and he tries to be consistent. But you know, I think that's a lot of us in life, you know, where we have times when we're on the mountain and we're praising the Lord, and then there's times when we're in the valley or a low place and we're calling out to the Lord and we're suffering of some kind. And we're always trying just to be that consistent, steady Christian. You know, even in the physical body, balance is what we're after. You know, we don't want our blood pressure to be too high. We don't want our blood pressure to be too low, but we want it to be just right. Well, that's hard. I know firsthand it is terribly hard to have balanced blood pressure. And a lot of things physically, we're after balance. We're after a balanced diet. We don't need to eat too much. We don't need to eat too little. We need to eat just right. But you know, in the spiritual realm as well, there needs to be balance. And in the life of David, he's either up or he's either down, and he's going for that balance. Well, in this psalm, again, he is going through a time of struggle. In verse number 81, he says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation." In other words, the inward parts of David, who he is, his emotions, his attitude, is fainting. He's fatigued. He's tired. And he's wanting deliverance. He says, but I hope in thy word. So he isn't giving up yet. He's still hoping. Although he feels fatigued and although he feels as though he's going to vanish away from his fatigueness, he says, I hope in thy word. And so David still had hope in verse number 81. And have you ever been there before where you were tired and you were fatigued spiritually? You've won some fights with the devil. You've lost some fights. All your responsibilities in life, and you wanted to be everywhere at the same time to take care of everything in your life, but you haven't been, and so some things have been left undone lately in your own personal lives. You have been fatigued, but you haven't totally given up yet. That's being too low and not too high or balanced in the middle. Many times we get to that place where we're not too high, but we're too low. And David was too low here. But look in verse number 82. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? And so he's wanting to be comforted. He's wanting to be brought up. He's wanting that balance in his life where he can just serve the Lord. And then in verse number 83, and that's the verse I want to call your attention to tonight, because he gives us a picture of what he feels like. He says in verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. He says, I become like a bottle in the smoke. What is he talking about? Well, back in Bible days, and I did a little research today on these bottles. It's not like a normal bottle, as we would know one with glass per se. It's more like animal skins that have been fashioned together. But then there was a process with these animal skins that were fashioned together to hold liquid, whether wine or water or what have you. Many times there was a tent or some kind of housing. And these wine skins or these bottles were hung in these tents. I don't know, maybe there was some kind of rope or string hanging from the top, maybe a pole going across and it hanging from the top. And there were smoke in these tents, and which means there was a fire nearby. I doubt that the fires were inside the tents, or the tents were probably on fire. But there was smoke that was coming from a fire within these tents. And these the smoke would basically suffocate the skins. Well, over a process of time, it would shrink the skins, it would toughen the skins, and those skins would just be totally tarnished, and all the moisture was extracted from these skins because of the smoke. And over time, it was this tough leather-like, whatever it was fashioned into, whatever vessel it was fashioned into, the whole wine or water, over time, because of the smoke and because of the lack of oxygen in the strain, in the soot, it became a dried up, absent of moisture bottle to be used for something. And David uses this because he says, I feel like that bottle. He says, I feel like that. In life, it's like I'm in a smoky place. You know, I'm feeling my way through. Have you ever been during that part of your life or a situation in life where things are kind of just hazy and God hasn't fully revealed his will for your life? I don't know. You're just kind of going through the fog. You're just feeling around and you're hoping, Lord, I'm praying for your deliverance. Lord, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when will thou comfort me? And David says that, I'm in a smoky place, and I'm feeling around for God, and I'm wanting his will in my life. But also, this bottle in the smoke, the smoke being thick, and that bottle in the middle of the smoke, and you can't see it, again, it extracts the moisture, any kind of moisture, any kind of life that was in those animal skins, it withdraws it and firms it up. And so David says, all of my moisture, my spiritual moisture is gone. He says, I'm not loose. I'm not cheerful in spirit. I've been extracted from my moisture. He says, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. And so saying that tonight, I want to share something with you. And I want to use this phrase tonight. And the phrase is, or the question is, are you happy with who you've become? Now David says, I am, for I am become. I am become. And he uses the bottle here. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke. And I know it's the Wednesday night crowd and cream of the crop and all that, and we're preaching to the choir. But I wonder, have we arrived at the place as individuals or where we're just totally happy with who we are? You don't have to raise a hand or say anything out loud, but biblically, we all should be reaching forth into those things which are before. If we were all honest, there's still an undone part of us. David wasn't fully there yet. He says, I'm like a bottle in the smoke. New Testament, Paul said, I'm not yet apprehended the thing from which I've been apprehended. He talks about pressing forth into the mark. And so what about us tonight? Maybe, now we know spiritually we haven't got there yet, but what about as a parent? What about as a spouse? What about, you know, what about just as a citizen of the United States? What about someone in the community? Are we happy? What about just personally? Are you happy with you? You know, I've had to ask this question to myself the past couple weeks with just a lot of different things going. Nothing major, nothing crazy, just life. But, you know, I had to ask myself this question. Am I happy with me? Are you happy with you? I was getting ready for church the other Sunday, and the thought came to my heart, my mind, and the thought was simply, are you at peace with yourself? I'm not talking about salvation, not talking, all that. But I started talking to the Lord. Lord, where's this coming from? You know, what do I need to do? And so I really set out and just, it really caused me to really spend some extra time in my prayer time. Because when thoughts come across my mind like that, they're not every day. I mean, you know, I fall, I stumble, but I get back up on the harness and go again. But when I feel impressions as of, are you at peace with yourself? What, there's something else you need to do. I don't know. And so my question to you tonight is the very same thing. Are you happy with what you've become so far in your life? Do you have peace with yourself? Now, I want to give you three things. Three things. If your answer is no, I'm not happy with who I've become. No, I'm not at peace with myself because I fight with myself, as we all do. Three things. If you want to change who you've become, follow these three things, and it will illuminate what may be bothering you. And so David said, for I am become like. And tonight, let's look at three things. Are you happy with who you've become? Number one, if you want to change who you are and you're not happy with who you've become, the first step in doing that is there needs to be an evaluation of your life. A teetotal evaluation of your life. And what I mean by that is, in this fast-paced world, stop. Just stop. Slow down. Stop, because we're talking about your life here. And, excuse me, we're talking about people who are in your life, you know, that you are affecting in your life. And so there must be an evaluation of your life if you want to change, if you're not happy with who you become. Number one, there needs to be an evaluation of your spiritual life. We're here in Psalm 119:82. Turn to the right. To Psalm 122. Notice in verse number 1, evaluate your spiritual life. And when you evaluate your spiritual life, there will be a spiritual attitude. In Psalm 122 and verse 1, notice what David says here. I was glad. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. David said, at one time in my life when it came to spiritual things in the Lord, he said, I was glad. He said, I was glad. And so David says that there is a spiritual attitude of gladness. Are you happy with your spiritual life? Is there gladness in your spiritual life? When Sunday rolls around or Saturday night rolls around and we're getting ready for Sunday, can you say, can I say, I'm glad that Sunday is knocking on the door? If we're not glad that Sunday's rolling around, if we're not glad that Wednesday night's here, and I'm not saying that we have to be high on the mountain, but if there is something in your heart or your mind or your life that you're struggling with, you're not at peace of yourself about, then evaluate your spiritual life. And if there's this attitude of gladness when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord and spiritual things, then you can move on to the next thing. But evaluating your spiritual life. David said, I was glad. Are you glad when it's time to pray? Are you glad when it's time to read the Bible, when we come together and pray and read the Bible? Or is it like a grunt within your spirit? Ugh. I mean, I know we get tired and get weary and we're flesh. I mean, we all are flesh. And I guess those would be spiritual grunts, I guess. But truly, if everything is fine, there will be a spirit of gladness there. And then not only evaluate your spiritual life, and that has to do with spiritual attitude. David said, I was glad. So there was gladness within David's heart at one time. But then the second part of this spiritual evaluation has to do with not only spiritual attitude, but spiritual memory. I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a moment. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about an evaluation of our life. Number one, evaluate your spiritual life, your spiritual attitude, and then your spiritual memory. 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, starting in verse number 5, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look in verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things. In other words, the person that is lacking growth. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And so this spiritual evaluation has to do with our spiritual memory. And Peter says here that the person that is lacking these fruits in their life, or at least a maturing of these fruits in their life. We know that some were given by the Holy Spirit, but talking about spiritual growth and maturity and temperance and self-control and all these patience. He says, if you're lacking these things, you have a memory problem. And the memory problem is this. He says that you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You know, that's one thing that we always need to keep fresh in our hearts and minds, you know, starting with me, is that Jesus paid it all. He didn't have to. He died on the cross for me and the entire sins of the world. While he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And I never need to lose sight of who I was. Never need to lose sight of the price that Jesus paid. And sometimes when folks lose sight of Calvary, they eventually drift, don't they? Peter followed afar off from Jesus. And he wasn't at the cross when Jesus died. He was following afar off. And so sometimes in life when we're not happy with who we've become or where we're at spiritually, it may have something to do with our spiritual memory. We may have spiritual amnesia or what have you, spiritual dementia, and not making light of that, because I know we have some folks who are experiencing that. My mom had dementia before she died, but it can happen. It can happen. Rubbing shoulders in the world and doing things that we have to do in the world, working and going to school and struggles and, you know, doctor calls that we get that that we don't like, and a family member has cancer, and now we're shocked, and you know, and the devil's throwing all these conclusions in. Well, you're not going to make it. They're going to die tomorrow. What are you going to do today? Listen, that is the kind of stuff we deal with as Christians. But nonetheless, he says, he that lacketh these things. And he mentioned all of those things, starting in verse number 5, virtue, knowledge, and temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. And so tonight, if we're moving forward in these areas of fruits, if we are further along than we were this time last year, then we're fine in the area. He says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're growing, he says, and you're on track. And so we see tonight that there needs to be an evaluation of our spiritual memory, forgetfulness of the cross. There needs to be an evaluation of our spiritual attitude, gladness toward church. And that's one evaluation we need to make in our life if we're not happy with who we are right now. But there's a second evaluation, not only the spiritual aspect, but the physical aspect. An evaluation of our life, if we're not happy, evaluate our spiritual life, but then evaluate our physical life. Our physical life. Is God pleased with what we're doing with our bodies physically? And I want to tell you, this is one part in church you don't hear much about. It's preaching on our bodies and what we should be doing with them. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you don't have to turn there, but do make your way over to 3 John 2. 3 John 2, that's right before Revelation. The three epistles of John, 3 John 2. But 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says that the body is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord indwells our bodies. These bodies belong to Him. And the question is tonight, are we happy with who we've become with our bodies? This is a personal question. And so I would say that our bodies, and I am saying our bodies belong to the Lord. And what does God want us to do with our bodies? Well, in 3 John 2, listen to this. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. You hear that? Even as thy soul prospereth. And so he's given reference here to the physical body. And I'm going to use the words exercise physically, because I'm about to use another verse that talks about exercising physically. And I would say tonight that God wants us to exercise physically. He wants us to be in health. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy 4. This is to be read in harmony with the verse I just read to you. Let me chase it down here. There you are. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Notice what it says in verse number 8. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. How about that? But hold on now. Trust me. Amen, amen. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that is to come. So we're to read these two things in harmony when it comes to our bodies. Number one, we know our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Number two, in 3 John 2, he says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So he tells us there that he wants us to be in health. He wants us to be concerned with our health. He wants us to live as healthy lives as we possibly can. But then, in 1 Timothy 4, in verse number 8, he says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And so what is he saying here? Well, he's saying there needs to be balance. There needs to be balance. He said that as you prosper in your soul, you need to prosper in your health. He says, but don't go too crazy in the health arena, is what he's saying. Don't make the gym your God. And I know some that are. Don't make the gym your God, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Again, we're talking about evaluating our life in the physical realm. And God wants us physically to be in health. I know that everybody, you can take care of yourself and you can do all those things and still, you know, you'll have your thorn in the flesh. You'll still have, you know, that cancer, still have that pesky setback physically, whatever, arthritis, whatever it may be, high blood pressure, you know, whatever it may be. But God wants us to go after it. He wants us to be in health. And the question is, are we happy with who we've become physically, in our physical life? You know, are we happy with our performance during the day physically? Seriously, we're talking about this tonight. Are we finding ourselves needing to get a lot of naps that we can't get? You know, are we up late at night and are we dragging during the day? Because those kind of imbalances causes us to be vulnerable during the day. Easy prey to the tempter. And so God wants us to exercise physically. He wants us to exercise spiritually. He wants us to have a balance there. And so tonight there needs to be an evaluation of our life if we're not happy with who we become spiritually and physically. But then number two, if we're not happy with who we become, not only there needs to be an evaluation of our life, but there needs to be confession in our life. Now, just mere evaluating our life doesn't do nothing. But the next step, and I really coupled acknowledgement and confession because they kind of go hand in hand. At least acknowledgement comes before confession. But evaluation is just not enough. It's acknowledging the problem. But then confession or evaluating, you're trying to figure out as to why things aren't going the way you like for them to go, and then you see something in your spiritual life, something in your physical life. Okay, next, there needs to be the confession of it. At least 50% of changing has to do with honesty or confession. There's a problem, now what are you going to do about it? And I think the problem is, with a lot of people, there's been times with me, is that I know there's a problem, and I know what I need to do about it, but I'm just kind of hanging out somewhere here in the middle. You know, and I ask myself, what am I waiting on? Next time, tomorrow, the next day. You know, and then what happens? God allows something to happen, doesn't he? And he shows us that we need to do something about it. And then it's when we do something about it. But I want to do something about it before God has to intervene, don't you? There needs to be confession. At least 50%, and probably more, of changing has to do with honesty or confession. The person who doesn't change is the person who excuses their behavior. There's been people that I've talked to. There's been people in my family who know they're wrong, who in their situation they're wrong and they're continuing to do wrong, but it wasn't their fault. You know, it was. I don't know, this person's fault at the gas station this morning. And then, you know, it was a family member's fault. And it's always passed it on to someone else. Well, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." And while I'm not necessarily preaching on sin tonight, I am preaching on this and speaking about this. And that is, whatever we've evaluated in our life that we know we need to do, just remember, if we cover it, I'm not talking about being deceitful, not unless the Spirit is leading in that way in your life, speaking to you. But whatever we're putting a lid on and not dealing with, we will never prosper. We won't prosper in health. We won't prosper spiritually. Because he says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And so I say that if we want to become the person that we'll be proud about, we need to take the lid off and deal with some things. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there's the confession part. First is the evaluation, then the confession. And let me mention one more thing, and we'll be through tonight. And that is the restoration part. Evaluation, confession, and restoration. And I want to say that restoration takes time. It's nothing overnight. It takes time. Galatians 6:1. Turn there for a moment if you would. We'll just want to hit this and go. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And the word restore here has to do with the doctor resetting a bone or putting together tenderly. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such, reset the bone. Then he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word meekness means tenderly and slowly. As a doctor resetting a bone, he doesn't just, you know, smash it together and bound it up and kick the guy out the door in a wheelchair, you know. No, he takes him in and he takes his time and evaluates and tenderly and gracefully. Listen, restoration takes time. It takes time. And, people who have evaluated their life and who have confessed some things in their life that they want to be different, it takes time to be different. Now, it takes an instant to be saved, just an instant, but it takes time to change. The Lord starts to lead us on the pathway to righteousness in our life, and it takes time. It's called sanctification. But in verse number 1, he used the word restore, and restoration in life takes time. You don't have to turn here, I'll just give it to you, but in Luke 17:14, it talks about the healing of the lepers. And we know what, let me turn there, I want to get the full, go ahead and turn there right quick, Luke 17:14. I don't want you to miss this. Luke 17:14. The healing of the 10 lepers, back up to verse 11, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, I want you to notice his next 3 words, as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. In verse number 14, the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. You see, Jesus gave instruction, and they were doing it. And what I want to say about restoration tonight is the moment that we start heading in the right direction, there is healing spiritually and physically. They weren't fully there yet. But as they were going, they were healed. And also what I see in that is life. I see that the devil sometimes likes to tell people who want to change, well, you can't never change. It's going to be too hard to change, or the road's going to be too long to change. But really, all you have to do is turn to Jesus and start walking, and change happens. So tonight, that verse there about the lepers, as they went in verse 14, that has been an anchor for me at times. I mean, it has. I hadn't asked no commentator what that verse means. I hadn't asked no friend, no family member, nobody, because God spoke to me about that verse, and I've learned some things about asking people. Now, we need to ask. We need to ask. Sometimes God gives you something, and I want to encourage you to lock it tight. Lock that thing tight. God had gave me that verse one time, and I needed that, and it is in a lock safe in my heart and my mind. And whenever I need it, it's there, and it works. But he says, as they went, they were cleansed. And we're talking about restoration in our life. Restoration takes time. Confession is a must. And evaluation of our life. Again, David asked, or he made the statement, I am become like a bottle in the smoke, back in Psalm 119:83. He said, I'm dried up. There's no life in me. I can't see. It's smoky and foggy. And the question tonight was, are you happy with who you become? If not, evaluation of your life, confession in your life, and then restoration in your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your salvation, Lord, that you impart. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you do. And Lord, I'm thankful, God, that your word speaks to us right where we are. And God, I'm thankful that there's hope for change, Lord. Although we're not what we used to be, Lord, we're not what we're going to be one day, Father, but it's the process. It's the, in the meantime, help us all grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we got a few minutes. I wanted to see if our brother missionary, you want to come, brother, and give a few words? All right. Yes, sir, brother.
All right. My name is Scott Pennell. I've met several of you already. I guess my rest of my family's downstairs somewhere. Yes, sir. And my wife, Kim, and our four little ones, Maddie, Lily, Seth, and Ezekiel. We have two girls and two boys. And we are church planters, missionaries with Macedonia World Baptist Missions. And we are headed to the upper Midwest United States. And we're out of Cloverleaf Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. So we're not too far from you here. My wife actually grew up all of her life here in Powder Springs. And I grew up in Austell and Mableton area. And so we're pretty much at home here. And then my sister runs the Johnny's Barbecue down the road here. So we're right at home here. And so in 2015, after we got back into church, me and my wife were married for several years, we got back into church like we should. The Lord drew us back into church. And we started going to church week after week and just coming in, sitting on the pew and, you know, leaving, going out like many of us have done or do. And I knew the Lord wanted us to do something more for him, more than what we was doing. And just coming in, sitting on a pew and turning around and leaving and coming in and sitting on a pew and turn around and leaving. And can I tell you this evening, I think the Lord wants that for everybody, everyone who is born again. I don't think we are saved to sit. I believe we are saved to serve him and to do his will. So in 2015, the Lord had burdened my heart and let me know this. Through sitting under his preaching of his word, he let me know that he wanted more for me and for our family. So I went down to the altar. We was at a missions conference in January of 2015 in Tennessee. And I went down to the altar and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know what you want us to do. I don't know what you want from me. I said, whatever it is, you got it. You got my heart. And can I tell you, I believe it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how middle-aged you are. I believe the Lord wants that for every single one of us. He wants us to give it all to him. It doesn't matter what point in life we are. And so I went down to the altar in January there. I said, Lord, whatever it is, you got it. A few months later in April, we had another missions conference at our home church there. And the whole time, Lord dealing with my heart, I said, Lord, whatever it is, you got it. And so we had the missions conference Monday through Wednesday there. Monday night, Lord dealing with my heart. I knew what he wanted. And I didn't go down to the altar. Tuesday night, Lord dealing with my heart. I knew what he wanted. Didn't go down to the altar. Wednesday night, I gave him excuses. I gave the Lord excuses. Wednesday night, a missionary got up and preached on Moses and on the five excuses that Moses gave him. Moses said, I'm not eloquent enough. He said, I don't have a good speech. I don't have this and that. Hey, look, I was born, I went to South Cobb High School, right? I was born down here in Austell and Mableton area. So I'm just like Moses there. I said, Lord, I got a South Cobb education. There ain't no way I can do this. I said, Lord, I grew up down here in Mableton. There ain't nobody going to want to listen to me. So I went down to the altar that night. The Lord was calling me to preach. He was calling me to be a missionary. So I went down to the altar that night, and I gave it up. I said, Lord, I can keep giving you all these excuses. And we can do that, can't we? We can make up excuses for everything. And we can make up excuses for what we want. If we want that brand new truck, man, we can talk ourselves into it. We can tell ourselves or our wives how much the will of God is for that for our. And I can, hey, look, I almost talked myself into buying a brand new bass boat a couple years ago because I said, look, Lord, we need it for the kids. We need it to have time. But the Lord, that ain't the Lord's will, right? So we can talk ourselves into anything or out of anything that God wants us or doesn't want us. So I went down to the altar, whatever it is. I said, it doesn't matter if we're going across the world into Africa or China or Japan. Lord, if you'll have us here at home, I said, God, wherever it is, we will go. And let me show you, take a step back and notice how that worked out. We're in church, right? A lot of times we want to know what the will of God is for our life. How many of us want to know what God's will, what God would have us down the road for our life? All of us at some point, we want to know what God, what would you have us do? What would you have me do? What is it that you want for my life? What is it that you want me to accomplish as far as your will? But first we were in church. We were in God's will there. Next, God wanted me to do something more for him. So I said, God, wherever, whatever. And I didn't know then. I didn't know at the point then that he wanted me to be a missionary. I didn't know the point that I started going to church that he wanted to be a missionary. If he did, if you'd have told me 10 years ago that I would be standing up behind a pulpit this evening telling you my testimony or telling you or preaching or this, that, and the other, I would have told you you're crazy. You're out your mind. It ain't going to happen. Right? So Lord, with my heart, I said, God, whatever it is, doesn't matter. So I told him that. I said, Lord, wherever, whatever, in January. And then the next step, he showed me a little bit more. And in April there, he said, all right, I want you to preach. I want you to be a missionary. Didn't hardly know what a missionary was. Had no clue what deputation was. I just know God was calling me there, and he was leading me there. In 2017, immediately after that, we had an older gentleman in our church that was a missionary. He took our family by the hand. He personally discipled me, and his wife personally discipled my wife. And can I tell you, that is the will of God for that Bible. You open it up in Matthew chapter number 28, Mark chapter number 16, and look at the Great Commission. It tells us to go forth and preach. And then it says to teach all, right? To go forth and preach, I don't think that is just for the preacher or for your Sunday school teacher. That word preach there means to proclaim the gospel. That is a commandment given to every single one of us. And that commandment is also given to teach, to disciple the ones that are the new believers or the ones that are still babes in Christ. So this man took me by the hand, and we sat down and opened up the Word of God, and we had a discipleship book that we opened. And I tell you, but before we ever got into the Word of God, before we ever even dug into that discipleship book, he began to tell me about his ministry he had planting churches in the upper Midwest. And he could tell me that you could go from town to town to town in the upper Midwest and not see anybody preaching the gospel. I said, you're crazy. Ain't no way. Y'all know where I grew up, right here. I guarantee you drive 10 miles from here, they ain't no telling how many Baptist churches you'll pass. Now, they might not all line up the straight as you do or line up doctrinally the way that you do, but I guarantee you within 10 miles of here, there's probably at least 5 Baptist churches that are preaching that you must be born again and that are preaching by grace through faith that you must be saved, right? And there's no other way. Guarantee you. And he told me you can go from town to town out there and not see anybody giving the gospel. I said, you're crazy. Ain't no way. Ain't no way. I honestly did not believe him. In 2017, I had the opportunity to go up to South Dakota. Drove up. We went from town to town to town. And again, I tell you, right here in America, right here in our, nobody preaching the gospel. Nobody. Those folks up there don't know what it means to be saved. Those folks don't know of the love of Christ that we know down here. They don't have it. We drove from Watertown, South Dakota, to DeSmet, South Dakota, which was 60 miles. If you were to drive straight there, it's 60 miles. DeSmet, South Dakota is where Little House on the Prairie was, or is, or was, or whatever. In between that 60 miles, we zigzagged back and forth, going between town and town. Must have hit 15 towns. Nobody there giving the gospel. Those folks don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. 2017, this missionary friend that I'm telling you about, he was up there preaching a youth camp, preaching on Jesus, and a young teenager come up to him after service. He said, so this Jesus you're talking about, kind of like Abraham Lincoln, right? He said, no, son, it's not. He had never heard of the love of Christ. Never heard of it. And don't fool yourself now. I guarantee you there's people in Powder Springs tonight that has never heard the name Jesus. I know it. I know there's people that's right here who has never heard the love of Christ. Never. Now, when that Bible was brought over from that boat a long time ago, I don't know what year it was. Somebody probably helped me out there. When that Bible, King James Bible, was brought over on that boat to here, something. We have lost something in America. We have lost something. You can't read through the Constitution. You can't read through the Bill of Rights. You can't read through any of the our forefathers' documents that they wrote and signed without seeing the name God, without reading passages of Scripture when you read through that. But can I tell you, something has happened. Something has happened. We have dropped the ball. You can tell if you look at the sin that people are legalizing, the drugs that people are legalizing, the homosexual stuff that people they're legalizing, the abortion that they're trying to legalize, we have dropped the ball. Can I tell you that before there used to be, I guarantee you, I know, there used to be a time where the Christians outweighed the heathens in the United States. There used to be a time where there was more Christians, more Bible-believing folks in America than there was heathens or sinners. It's just the opposite now. Can I tell you why I think that is? Because we had not picked up this Bible and we had not shared it like we used to do.
Right.
Can I tell you, my grandmother passed this down to my mom, or her grandmother passed it down, her grandmother passed it down, but we have a generation today that has lost that. That the Bible has not been passed down. That Matthew chapter number 28, that great commission that has been given to us, that great commission, that's why it's called the Great Commission. We have a commission from God to take that Bible and to pass it to disciple. But I believe that's where we have lost people, because we have not discipled them to pass that down from generation to generation. But we have lost it here in America. There shouldn't be people here in Powder Springs that never heard of the love of Christ. From the time we've had that Bible, from the time that the forefathers constituted, had that in the word of, had the word of God in all those, they're trying to take that out of everything now. They've ran it out of the schools, obviously. You no longer can have that the word of God in schools. You can't. I mean, even when I was in school, they frowned upon you even bringing a Bible to school, or frowned upon you praying at lunch or doing this. We've taken it out of our schools. We've taken it out of our home. And can I tell you, a lot of churches that I go into, that word of God is taken right out of our churches here in America, because we have lost. For years we've been, and don't take me wrong, I'm not against sending missionaries to foreign countries. Look, they need to hear the gospel just as much as we need to hear the gospel. But for years and years and years on end, we have been sending people out to give the gospel to the rest of the world, which that is good, that is amazing, that you can go into places across the world and see American missionaries planting churches. But can I tell you, folks, this season, if we're not careful, we're going to lose our home front. We've already lost. We've already lost it. We're to the point now where it's just about to slip away, where this nation, you can tell about that are coming around. There's ISIS camps all over the United States. Here in Georgia, I've seen photographs and aerial pictures of all the ISIS camps and the Muslim camps around here. We need people preaching the gospel right here. Right here. I believe in South Dakota there is, give or take, 20 or so independent Baptist churches. 20, give or take. That's one church for every 44,000 people. One church for every 44,000 people. Here in Georgia, just independent Baptist churches alone, there's between 850 and 900. That's not including the Southern Baptist. They don't have all that up there. That's not including the Southern Baptist or the other anybody else, Baptist or Free Will Baptist. 850 to 900 in Georgia alone. But up there, even in our hometown, in America, just across the way, nobody giving the gospel. So in 2017, I visited. The Lord allowed me to see all that. I looked at my wife a few months later. I said, there ain't no way we're going to South Dakota. It's too cold. We were up there, and I was up there at the end of November and the first part of December. The first day I pulled into town, we pulled into the town that we were in, got out of the car, walked in the house we were walking in, and a blizzard came, and there were 4 feet of snow on the ground in 20 minutes. I was like, there ain't no way I'm coming back to this place. Right? Yeah, it was 14 below when we were there, and that wasn't, this winter I think it got to negative 36, which is crazy. So I come back home, I said, nope, we ain't going there. And but too many times we can put stipulations on God, can't we? We can talk ourselves into doing what he wants us not to do, or talk ourselves into doing or not doing what he wants us to do. So in 2018, I got the chance to visit back there, and through sitting under his preaching, or sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, he convicted my heart and confirmed it. That's where we were going. So we were headed to the upper Midwest to plant churches, to see folks get saved. We have a vision, so to speak, of seeing a Bible Belt like we have down here in the South. Of course, there's not that many people as there up there as there is down here. Well, my plan is not just to plant one church and to pastor it, but to plant a church, get a pastor in there, and keep planting them, and keep planting them, and keep planting them. Because unlike down here, they don't have Bible preaching churches. There's nobody to give them the gospel up there. And so I pray that you pray for us. I see out there that y'all support Brother Wesley Hutchinson, and he is my field director with Macedonia. So he helps people like me get to the field, stay on the field. He helps bring stuff up, help with tent revival, knocking on doors, and things of that nature. So I hope that y'all be in prayer for us. I'll leave a stack of cards here for y'all, prayer cards that y'all can take and be in prayer. Obviously, we're on deputation, so we obviously need support. But be in prayer for us more than anything. We need your prayers. Obviously, need financial support too, but we need your prayers. So, Pastor, I thank you for the few minutes you gave me here. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.